I want to speak to you this morning on a topic that I've just been unable to get away from this week. It seems like every book I've picked up, and those of you who, many of you I'm sure don't know how I read, I very seldom pick up a book and read it from cover to cover. I typically have books that I'm working on. I just whichever one I happen to see, I grab. And in this day of electronic books, it's even worse because I can have in my hand at one time 8, 9, 10 books, or thousands of books for that matter, and just flip back and forth from book to book. And so even with that being said, it seemed like no matter which book I picked up, I kept coming back to the same topic. It seemed like no matter which passage of Scripture I read, I kept coming back in some way to the same topic. It seemed like I came into that conversation on several occasions this week. Yesterday morning at our men's prayer breakfast, that came up for a little bit of the topic. And I just have been unable to seem to get away from this idea of the awareness of God. Being aware of God. And it's a topic that maybe at first glance seems obvious. I think obviously if you were to look around this morning in a church service here in the good old Bible Belt, we're aware of God. I mean, He's, you know, we're Baptist for goodness sake. You know, we're aware of God. But what exactly does that mean? How does that affect us? How does that impact our life? And as I thought about that, maybe a poor illustration, but I thought about to when I first went into management at Merida. One of the things that I learned very quickly to be aware of was all this was this general area was part of my territory, and our general manager and our plant manager both lived right out here in Carriage Downs. And so they were on a regular basis shopping in stores that I was responsible for. It was, you know, you, just because you have the title general manager doesn't mean that on occasion your wife doesn't call and say, stop and bring home some milk. And so on a regular basis, they would be in the Texaco out here at the interstate on their way home, and I would get a phone call because there wasn't a honey bun in that store or something. You know? And so, you know, one of them liked to shop at Kmart, and one of them liked to shop at the Winn-Dixie. And so it was a regular basis that I was, you know, hearing what was or wasn't going on in those two stores. And, you know, it was a common occurrence. I could be sitting in my office, and, you know, they were, they lived 10 minutes from my office, and it was a common occurrence for the door to swing open and one or both of them to come walking in. It was just, you know, regular. It was common for one of my salesmen to be out somewhere, and one of them come up and step up on the truck or walk into the store. And so we were constantly, I won't say everybody because some of them didn't seem to pay that much attention, but I was certainly typically on my toes aware that at any moment one of them could show up. One of them, you know, could have at any moment been in one of my stores and checking things. And, you know, it got worse when I was promoted to the next level of management. I had the area where the vice president of the company lived. And so it was a common occurrence for McClellan to be in a store. And so I heard about that. And so we were always having to be aware of that, and it affected how I did things. I had to be on my toes of certain things that you know, the guy in Anderson, South Carolina, he didn't have to worry about because nobody goes to Anderson, South Carolina except Tommy and his bunch. You know, nobody goes to Anderson. You still got a crew in Anderson? No, nobody goes to Anderson. You know, matter of fact, we had a guy when he wanted to hide something, he'd take it to Anderson and hide it down there because nobody went to Anderson. But I was always having to make decisions aware that at any moment one of those fellows could come walking in. And I had to think about that. You know, we need to do this because Bob will be in Winn-Dixie this week. I had to always be thinking about it. It was just something that was always in the back of your mind, and your hope was in the back of the mind of those that that worked for you. So you were always having to make certain decisions that maybe weren't normal, maybe weren't what you really wanted to do. You know, I had to sometimes, you know, order things, do things that I knew that if you'd have left me alone, I wouldn't have done it that way. But because they lived, you know, right here in the middle of Concord, I had to make certain decisions aware of their presence. Now, I hope you begin to see the correlation of where I'm headed with that, that there are those who seem to operate unaware of the presence of God. As believers, as Christians, we should govern our life. Our life should be lived aware of the presence of God. It should affect our decisions. It should affect our attitudes. It should affect how we treat others, that we are aware of the presence of God. Most of us, I think if I was to say this morning, how many of you know that God is everywhere, that God sees everything, knows everything, hears everything? Every hand in the building go up. We know that. But we just don't always operate with that at the forefront of our mind. And as I thought about Scripture, and I thought about some examples of that, and of what would be a good example, what would be a good Scripture example of the presence of God, the awareness of God, how that looks, how it plays out in the believer's life. There was a story that may not be the one maybe that you would have picked, but I felt very comfortable. It was the one that that God was bringing me to. And that's here in the 51st Psalm. I don't know if you're familiar with the context of the 51st Psalm, but the 51st Psalm is generally understood to be David's confession, where David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, that he is going to God and pouring out his heart, begging for forgiveness, begging for cleansing, for restoration. And there's a line down there in that psalm where David says, "Lord, don't cast me away from your presence. I need your presence in my life." And as I thought about that and I looked at that, I think to myself, well, David, how much were you thinking about the presence of God when you were standing on the roof of your palace ogling Bathsheba? You know, how much were you aware of the presence of God when you were sending out the order to move her husband to the front line so he would be killed? See, the interesting thing as I consider the presence of God is we like it when we like it, and we don't when we don't. Now, I know that's probably not necessarily good English, and, Kristen's sitting back there analyzing my English. We're not in high school today. Take the day off. We like the presence of God. Oh, Lord, I've got to go for a job interview. Lord, I've got to go to the hospital for a doctor's appointment. Lord, I need your help here, and so I need your presence. Oh, Lord, I'm about to go do this or this. You stay here. That's kind of the way we act sometimes. We like the presence of God sometimes, but other times we'd just soon he kind of stay out of our business. Listen, I'm just being honest with you. You know it's true. You may not want to admit it, but we all know there are times when we wish God was looking the other way. There were times when we wish God had on blindfold or something and didn't see our activities. But generally, we want an awareness of God in our life. And as I thought about that, and I thought about David's situation, and you can't look at this psalm and not connect it back to where David was with Bathsheba and Uriah. And let me just hasten to say before we get too far in this story and I forget about it, let me say Bathsheba is innocent. Now, I've heard people say, why in the world was she on the roof taking a bath to begin with? Because that's where you took a bath in those times. It was the one place you could go up on your, they had flat roofs and kind of a little ledge around them. You go up on your roof and people on the street couldn't see into your bathtub. Now, the problem was she happened to live next door to David, who was higher than her, and so he could look down onto her roof. Now, let me say, Bathsheba wasn't at fault, and the problem wasn't that David had a high roof. The problem wasn't that David walked by one afternoon and looked over and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. The problem was that David stood there and said, somebody bring me the binoculars. That's the problem. The fact that he walked by and saw her taking a bath is not the issue. The fact that he hung around and in a little bit said, hey, go when she gets done with her bath, bring her over here, that's the problem. The fact that he walked by and saw her taking a bath, that was just happenstance. The fact that he stood there with his eyes hanging over the edge of the ledge, staring, asking for binoculars, there's where the problem comes in. And so, well, let's clear that up. In thinking about the presence of God and an awareness of God in our life, I thought about it. Why would we not be aware of God? What would cause us not to be aware of God? And when I look at David's story, I think we see the two things that really, as I thought, there are really only two things that will cause a person to not be aware of God. One of them, David shows us right off the bat, and that is misplaced attention. David wasn't wanting to see God, he was wanting to see Bathsheba. Just that simple. He says in his verse, "Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit." David says, "I have a dirty heart and a wrong spirit." Why is David not aware? If you look down in just a moment, you see there in verse 51, chapter 51, verse 11, he says, "Don't cast away from me your presence." Why would a person not be aware of God? I can only think of two reasons. One of them is they don't want to see God. You know, just that simple. They don't want to see God. They make a conscious decision. You know, when David was standing there on the roof of his home looking over at Bathsheba, he wasn't thinking about God. God was the furthest thing from his thoughts. He made a conscious decision to look and say, you know what? I know what God says. I know what His Word says. Listen, what does the Bible say about David? The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. You know, the Bible talks about David. Listen, we're reading a psalm this morning, 150 psalms, and David's responsible for the majority of them. David was a good, godly man. We're not talking about a pagan. We're not talking about an idolater typically. We're talking about a good man who for a moment said, you know what? I would rather look at Bathsheba than look at God. Listen, there are times in our life, as painful as it may be to admit, as shameful as it may be to admit, some of us may not be willing to admit it at all. But there are times in our life when if we're not aware of God, it's because we made a choice not to be aware of God. We have made up in our mind, I'm going to listen. I don't see how we can look around and otherwise not be aware of God. When the sun came up this morning, it should make you aware of God. When you hear a baby cry, that says God wants this world to continue. When you look around and the rain falls, when the sun comes up, when the stars twinkle in the sky, when you take a good deep breath, when your heart goes pitter-pat, that should make us aware of God. And the only thing that changes that is when a man says in his heart, you know what? I'm above all this. I don't need God. Listen, go back to that example of work. Yeah, I knew where those fellas lived. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt they were going to be in my stores looking at my stores. You know what I could have said? I could have said, I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. I could have. Not often. Not for long. But I could have. See, I remember the very first Coca-Cola 600 in the spring when the new plant manager came in, and he went up here to Winn-Dixie on Monday. He called me first thing Monday morning, said I was in the Winn-Dixie this weekend, race weekend, a lot of traffic, we're out of product. I said, really? Not surprising considering who was over there, but anyway. Really? Yes, sir. He says, what are we going to do about it? I said, well, I can't do anything about this weekend, but I'll take care of it for October. He said, that's what I wanted to hear. And that was the end of the conversation. Now, I could have hung up that phone and I could have said, you know what? That old man's crazy. I don't care what, you know, good they're out of stuff. That means we don't have any stale. Don't have any to pick up. I could have. I could have made that choice. I could have made a decision because you know what I knew? I knew that if he knew about it, the general manager that lived down the street who worked for him was going to know about it, and he was going to be over there too. And who knows who else. You know, once, you know, they're like sharks once they smell blood. I knew they'd all be there. Yeah. And so what happened? I also knew this. I knew that the fellow who run the route was going to lay out. I knew that. I knew that. That was just a given because I knew what I'd ordered for him to put in that store. He'd order and I'd order some more. Yeah, I ordered stuff I didn't know what was. That's going to happen. Yeah, that store's going to be full. Because he wasn't going to catch me twice. And not happening. Yeah. And sure enough, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I was wrong. He worked all three of them days. Put everybody out. Monday he laid out because he thought it was going to all have to be picked up. Yeah. We put almost $6,000 worth of stuff in that store in 3 days, picked up $18 worth. Yeah. And here's the thing. I could have said, I don't care what they think. I know where they live, but I'm going to do it my way. people do that with God. I know what the Bible says. I know what God wants. We see it every day. I know what the Bible says, but I don't think that applies to me. Or I don't think that applies anymore. We go about our life and we feel the Holy Spirit tugging on our heart. We feel God leading us in a certain way. We can be aware of that, or we can say, you know what? I don't care what God wants. Now, I realize, you know, very seldom do we, you know, I'll guarantee you, there's not a person in this room this morning who has ever said, I don't care what God wants. Man, I said it. Sometimes we act like it. We just go ahead and do it. David did. Man after God's own heart. Do you think he knew what he was doing with Bathsheba was wrong? Sure he did. You know how I know? Because he went about covering it up by killing her husband. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He had no doubt in his mind. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew what he was doing was a sin against God. And he said, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. We don't see the presence of God sometimes because we just choose not to. We place our attention somewhere else. The problem with that is that leads to, I think, the only other reason we miss out on the awareness of God is not only misplaced attention, but that leads to misguided actions. When we choose to be unaware of God, then that leads us to actions that cause us to be unable to be aware of God. Does that make sense? We choose to be unaware of God, which causes us to commit acts in our life, sin in our life, which then causes us to be unable to sense the presence of God. David says in this verse, he says, I need a clean heart. I need a new spirit. Lord, don't take your presence away from me. The psalmist in Psalm 66 writes this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. That's what he says. And so sometimes we don't see God because we choose not to see God. And then once we choose not to see God and we commit acts, you know, here we go. You know how that story goes. David commits sin with Bathsheba. Well, after all that plays out, Nathan comes to David and says, David, let me tell you a story. There was once a man who had a huge flock of sheep. And he had a neighbor who only had one sheep. And that rich man went and he took that poor man's only sheep. Nathan says, what do you think ought to be done to that man? David says, that man ought to be killed for taking his sheep. And he looks him in the eye and says, you are the man. See, David had chosen not to see God, and now he was blinded to his own situation. See, when we ignore God long enough, we get to the place where we don't even notice it anymore. Well, we don't even realize it any longer. We just become hardened and callous to the truth of the Word of God. And so I can only see two reasons that lead to us being unable to recognize the presence of God. And that's one, we begin by choosing to, and then what happens is eventually we become so callous that we're unable to. And so we have a problem with that, being unable, the barriers that we have to seeing and being aware of God in our life. But what I want to do to you this morning is I want to take just these last few verses of this little section of this psalm, and I want to show you the benefits of being aware of God. It's easy to turn your back on God, but let's look what happens when we are aware of God in our life. Look what David says. David goes on. He says, I want this clean heart. I want to be aware of God. He says then in this verse, he says, cast me not from your presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David says, I want to enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Hey, I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I don't mean to embarrass. I'm not going to ask any further questions. Yeah, how many of you have ever been at a time in your life where you felt, you know what, right now I am doing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants me to do? I'm not saying you stay there all the time, but I mean, it may have just been for a brief moment. Just at that moment you thought, this is where God wants me. Is there a sweeter feeling in all the world? Yeah, is there a sweeter feeling in all the world than feeling like right now I am where God wants me? I am doing what God wants me to do, how God wants me to do it, when God wants me. There is just nothing any sweeter. That there is nothing that is more energizing, more comforting. There's nothing in the world like it. I heard Kenneth Ridings talk about one time in a very similar illustration. How about being in the center of God's will? And he says, I hear people talking about being in the center of God's will. He says, what I've discovered at the center of God's will is a very small, slippery spot, and it's on top of a point. He said, I've been drugged through it a time or two, but I've never been able to stay there very long. But he says, this much I know, once you've ever been drugged through it, you're never happy till you're there again. David says, you know what I want? I want to be aware of the work. I want to be aware of the Holy Spirit in my life. Listen, there have been times, and I read into this whatever you want. Don't make more out of it than it's going to sound like. There have been times when I walked up in this pulpit and I opened my Bible and I had a sermon that, quite frankly, I didn't care what you thought of. I didn't care who, you know, I just knew by the way it had came about, by the feel, I just knew that it was where God wanted me to preach. And just, I can't describe it. I'll be honest with you. This morning's one of them. It may be all for me. I don't know. When you just have that feeling of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. I tell you another one. Fellas, if you've been missing the last two men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning, it just felt like you could have reached out and grabbed hold of a handful of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was just good. Yeah. Am I lying? Yeah. It was just good. Last month was the same way. Yeah, it just felt like what we were doing, how things, it just was, God was at work. There's nothing to compare to that in all this world. And David says, I want to experience that. I want to be aware of that. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want Him guiding me and directing me. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. I like what Moses said when they got ready to go into the Promised Land. God was talking to Moses, and I'm paraphrasing several biggest part of a chapter. God said, I'm going to go with you into the Promised Land. And Moses basically said, good, because if you don't go, I'm not going. Yeah, if you don't go, I'm not going. Listen, I want an awareness of God so deep in my, the benefit of it, that blessing, that privilege of knowing that in your life you are following and being obedient to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that compares. David says, I want that promised comfort. He says the second thing that comes out of an awareness of God is not just a promised comfort, but then he says this, and I love this verse, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. A confidence, an awareness of God. He says that results in a powerful confidence. Let me give you an example of that confidence. Paul says what? For me to live, what does he say about dying? He says, for me to die is gain. You know what? That's confidence in your salvation. Paul says, kill me if you want to. The worst thing you can do to me is the best thing that can happen to me. Paul says, I've got a confidence. I want a joy of my salvation. You know, think about it. What he's saying is, I want an awareness of God in my life to the point, you know, I think about how he talks about us being ambassadors. Yeah, that I am an ambassador. I don't know how true this is, but you see it on television shows every now and then. And if it's true, it just makes me mad. Have you ever seen these things? These diplomats from other countries, they can pretty well do whatever they want to, and the police pulls them over and they pull out their little cards, their diplomatic immunity. Yeah, and get away with whatever they want to. They can just walk around with all the confidence in the world. Listen, I want you to know something. As believers of Jesus Christ, as ambassadors to this world, I can walk around this world with all the confidence in the world, knowing that there is nothing that this world can do to me, there is nothing they can take from me, because my God owns it all. Amen. The joy of my salvation, that awareness in my life, that's what I want. That's the benefit of being aware of God, is having a confidence of salvation. You know, of being able to go through life knowing there is nothing that this world gave me and there's nothing it can take from me. Yeah, that I'm going through this life with a confidence of the saving power of Jesus Christ. It's not of my works. It's not of anything I did. But it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I can go through this life with the utmost confidence. Listen, that's the awareness of God in our life. The promised comforter, the powerful confidence. But then he also goes on, and at the end of this verse, when he says, "And uphold thee with thy free spirit," David says, I'm going to commit. I'm going to rest on you. I like that song, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Yeah, I like that. Now, I never have been to one of these things. I've heard about it. You see them every now and then, they show them on television. I've heard people who've had to go through them where they do team building. You know, where stand up, Archie. We're going to build a team here. Turn around. You trust me?
Uh-huh.
Fall back and I'll catch you. You better not. You know. I got a bad back. I'll let you hit the ground, boy. You know, you've seen those things where they fall back, I'll catch you. How many people you know you'd trust with that? That's what I thought. You know, remind me not to build no teams with you. You know. Listen, what he says is, I'm going to commit myself to you. When I am aware of God, I know I can place myself in His unchanging, never failing hands, and I can go through life with no fear, no doubt. That's what the awareness of God means. That's what it means to be aware of God in our life, that we have placed ourselves, and as Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God? Not death, not height, nothing. He says, I am convinced, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. He says, I'm going to be committed. I want you to uphold me. I'm just going to rest right here a while. I'm just going to lay back in your hands a while. He says, I want the awareness of God brings the promised comforter, a powerful confidence, a practiced commitment. But then the final thing that comes out of me being aware of God is, look what he says at the end of this. He says, you know what? He says, if I am aware of God, he says, other people will be aware of God. He says, I'll teach transgressors thy ways. I will teach them, and sinners will be converted. You know what that verse tells me? Is that the reason we're not seeing more people come to know Christ in our society today is because those that claim to know Him are not aware of Him in their life. Here's how I'm taking that verse. Here's what I'm praying out of that verse. Here's what I hope you'll pray out of that verse. I want to become so conscious, so aware of God in my life, that it causes you to be more aware of God in your life. I don't think that's too audacious a prayer. Dr. Falwell used to call them BHAGs. Anybody know what a BHAG is? B-H-A-G, BHAG. Big, hairy, audacious goals. BHAGs. And he'd set them too, boy. My BHAG is that I become so cognizant, so aware of the presence of God in my life that you become more aware of God in your life. That's what David says. David says, let me find your presence. Let me seek your presence. Let me know it so well that sinners are converted. Let me be so aware of you, God, that my children become more aware of you. You say, I don't think that'll work. Sure it will. You don't believe it? I'll give you a simple test. I told them at the first service, go uptown Kannapolis, but that won't work because nobody's uptown Kannapolis. Go uptown Concord or Charlotte. And they're just not. You know, go uptown Concord, Charlotte, stand on the corner and do this. And see if you don't attract the crowd. There'll be people coming along going, now don't do it too long or they'll carry you off in the rubber truck. But you do it for a while and you see that if you stare up into the sky for a while, there'll be folks come along and stare with you. I want to stare at Jesus so often and so longingly that others come along and want to see what I see. You ever seen anybody? You know, listen, we were, it's kind of embarrassing to admit it, we were given tickets me and Caleb went around his work, went to the Bobcats game the night we had our directory pictures took. I was given the tickets, and the game was so bad, I come back and told him I wanted my money back. It was that bad. It was so bad, I told Caleb, when they get down by 30, we're leaving. Not if, but when. When they get behind by 30, we're leaving. And Caleb says, well, do I have time to get a drink? Because it was that bad. Yeah, it was ugly. But you know, at one point in the game, and I don't know if you know or care, that you know, Michael Jordan owns the Bobcats over there. And at one point in the game, Caleb says, hey, Michael Jordan's on the bench. You know, he pointed over there, and I'm like, where? You know, listen, you ever had anybody do that to you? They meet somebody famous or see somebody famous, and they're like, hey, look over there. You know, look. You know, you ever had anybody take you, you know, and they say, no, look over here. You know, and they do it for you. You know, direct your face, look over there, so-and-so, over there, so-and-so. You know, look over there. Listen, that's what I want my gaze at Jesus Christ to be. It's so much people come along and go, what's that idiot looking at? What's he see that I don't see? I want to become so aware. That's my prayer. That's my BHAG. Is that I become so aware of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, that those around me want to see what I see. They can't help but look because I'm looking. That's how aware I want to be. There's some barriers. You know, the only thing that's keeping me from that is not doing it and sin. Because I believe with all my heart God wants to be seen. He wants us to see Him. He wants us to fellowship. He wants us to be aware of Him. What did He tell us? He says, I'm going to send a comforter. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be. Listen, all God's ever done since the beginning of Genesis is try to be with His people. Ever since the beginning of time. You start in Genesis 1. What's it say? In the cool of the evening, every day, He came down and walked with His people. What messed that up? Sin. That's all He said. And immediately after that, what did He begin doing? He set the gears in motion, set the wheels in motion for His own Son to come and die and restore that fellowship and that relationship. All God has ever wanted us to do is be aware of Him. That's what He wants. As you bow your heads, as our musicians come, there are those here in this building this morning who you know Jesus Christ, you know Him as your personal Savior, but here's my simple question. Are you aware of Him in your day-to-day life? Are you aware of Him in your decisions? Are you aware of Him in your actions and your attitudes? Or are there times when you set Him off to the side and say, God, I'll handle this? I want to challenge you this morning, each believer, each Christian in this room, to fall on this altar and say, Lord, my BHAG, my big, hairy, audacious goal is to see You so clearly that I can help someone else see You. I want to be so aware of You in my life that others become aware of You. But more importantly, you're here today and you've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never accepted Him as your personal Savior. You need to come. Let me show you from God's Word how you can have a personal relationship with Him. Be aware of Him in your life. Whatever God's leading you to do. You